John chapter 13, this evening we will be looking at verses 12 through 20, finishing up the washing of the disciples' feet event. John chapter 13, so before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, how can a young man keep his way pure by guarding it according to your word? We pray, O Lord, that you would make this word a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. We pray that we would store this word up in our hearts, so we might not sin against you and delight in doing your commandments. We ask, O God, that you would clear away our dead ears and our blind eyes, that we might see the glory of Jesus Christ and hear the voice of our Father speaking to us from the pages of Holy Scripture. We ask this evening that through your gospel proclaimed, that you would change us, that you would subdue the sins of the flesh, that we might be made more like Jesus. We pray in his holy name. Amen. Well, John chapter 13, we'll focus on verses 12 through 20, but I'd like to read from verse 1 again. Beloved, this is God's holy word. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me, receives the one who sent me. This is God's holy word. Now, Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet, and he now resumes his place at dinner to teach them the meaning of the act, what he had just done. What we are dealing with here is what Jesus chooses to do in light of a couple of lasts in his ministry. At the end of chapter 12, he would speak publicly for the last time before he would go to the cross. And there he chose to announce the essence of the gospel to anyone who would listen. He said, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And there he directs their attention to the authority of his word. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The words that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So Jesus is about to descend into the deepest, darkest hell, and he chooses in his last public proclamation to lay emphasis on his word. Now that his time was upon him, to depart out of this world and return to the Father, he has but one last supper to instruct his disciples. So he gives a last proclamation, and he here has this last supper with his disciples. And he would reappear again later in a resurrected body for 40 days. But it was important that the disciples learn this lesson before Jesus is crucified. They must learn the way of suffering unto glory if they are to truly serve in Christ's kingdom. And so at this last supper, another one of Jesus' last here, he chooses to teach them about what he had done. What he had done in washing their feet. Not to mention the fact that he chose to wash their feet as a part of one of the last actions of his ministry. So we see here that the disciples, they need to learn the way of suffering unto glory. And we need this lesson too. Now understand here that Jesus is about to be gone. He's about to be gone for good, not only for the 3 days that his body is buried in the ground, but he will be raised from the dead and he will ascend to the Father in bodily form, never to return again until the last day. He would rise up to the Father's right hand until the appointed time. So he was about to be gone. So far, it's been over 2,000 years since Jesus left the earth. And this is the perspective from which Jesus performs this act and instructs his disciples. Remember, he said, it is about time for me to depart and go to be with the Father, not just in spirit, but in bodily form, with a resurrected body, to leave the earth, not to return again until the appointed time. So from this perspective, Jesus does this act for his disciples and then interprets the act, instructs his disciples further. If parents leave town for a couple of days and they have to leave their teenage son or daughter and the younger siblings alone for those couple days in charge of the older sibling, what would the parents tell them? Well, they would instruct them in some, they would tell them to do certain things. Namely, one, not throw a party, but they would instruct them to do certain things, to leave for a couple days and not say anything would be unloving. So Jesus is about to be gone. Their Savior will not be with them anymore, like he was with them then. And so he's instructing them. So he will be gone for good. But he would give them his spirit. So he would be gone physically, but by his spirit he would be with them. Remember, in his resurrected body, he said to the disciples, "Make disciples of all nations, and behold, I am with you until the end of the age." So Jesus was both not with them and with them at the same time. He's not with them in bodily form, but he's with them by his Spirit. Therefore, in the grace and the power of the Spirit, the disciples, they were about to embark on a mission to the nations, armed with the gospel, and they were about to get the Word of God to penetrate into places that had never seen before. This is what was right before them. Now, this was a daunting task for this ragtag group of believers. This was a daunting task for this bunch, but they weren't really aware of that yet. They didn't know exactly what lay ahead of them. Jesus pointed out here already, he said, "What I'm doing, you don't understand now, but you will understand later." Jesus knew this. He knew what they were about to embark upon, and he knew what lay ahead of him, the Savior. He knew what lay ahead of him and the magnitude of his work. He knew Judas was about to depart and betray him. He knew his disciples would leave him. He knew Peter would deny him. He also knew on the other side of his suffering, his disciples would be without their Savior in physical presence. He would be gone. What were they to do? Where were they to hang their thinking? Where were they to go in times of trial? This is why Jesus is doing these things right here. The point of this passage is this, simply that Jesus teaches his disciples what they ought to do until he returns to judge the world. And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" Now, again, we need to consider the person whom all of these personal pronouns are referencing. After he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place. Who is this he who has just washed the disciples' feet? Well, again, he is the Son of God. And he had just performed a slave's task for the disciples. This is the he of all these pronouns. He is the one who has just done this. He is the one who had just spoken with the Father, who spoke to him from heaven. We got a glimpse there in the previous chapter. We got it in the previous passage. We got a glimpse into that when Jesus speaks with the Father from heaven. We got a glimpse into the inter-Trinitarian communication of the eternal Godhead, Father speaking with the Son. When that moment, eternity and time met, heaven and earth were seen together in one event. We were reminded of this clearly when Jesus openly prays to the Father, and the Father responds with a voice, and the people who heard it thought it was thunder. This is who had just put his garments back on and sat back down to dinner, reclined back to eat supper with his disciples. It was there that Jesus said that now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. When I am lifted up from the earth, will draw people to myself. We are told that he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die, namely the death on a cross, a cruel, humiliating, slow death on a cross to save his people from their sins. He is the one who just put his outer garments back on and resumed his place at dinner. This is the one. He is the Son of God. But before he dies, he washed their feet like a slave. And then after this, he asked them, "Do you understand? Do you understand what I have done to you?" So the act, what he had just done in washing the disciples' feet, the act was supposed to impress upon them a certain understanding. Do you understand what I just did? It was supposed to impress upon them a certain understanding of what were they to understand. Let's try to understand what Jesus did. Now, the context of this action, if we take what Jesus said before this, is war. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world, Satan, be cast out. Jesus is about to drop a cosmic nuclear bomb on Satan himself. It is a context of war. He is going to the cross to defeat our enemy, the ruler of this dark world, and judge the world in all of its sin and disorder. It would receive a death sentence. The clock would start ticking once Jesus dies on this world. It is sure to be destroyed, and all the wicked with it. Certain judgment is coming. Certain destruction is ordained for all the wicked. So through his death on the cross, being lifted up from the earth, and then later Jesus would resume his place at the Father's right hand with all authority in heaven and earth given to him. He is the supreme commander of all of history, the supreme commander and Lord of the church. He would resume, just like he had resumed his place at dinner, he would resume his place at the Father's right side. But he would be gone. But the disciples would remain. The disciples would continue on a mission. They would continue on in war. They would continue on preaching the gospel, taking the word to the nations. They would continue on extending the kingdom of God. This is how Jesus extends his kingdom. This is how he accomplishes his purposes through his people. This is the context of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So when he asked, "Do you understand this?" This is how we come to understand what he was doing. Where were the disciples to go in times of distress and persecution? When they were thinking about how to finish this victorious war Jesus had inaugurated, what were they to do? Where were they to draw their thinking? This is what Jesus was doing here. Now, we too should think right now about what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? And what are we to do? How are we to wage war under the authority of our commander, Jesus Christ? This foot washing, like a slave before he's crucified, was done and written down for us to think on and understand what it means to belong to Jesus Christ, what it means to obey Him, to wage war with Him. Herman Ritterbos says this: "He has washed their feet to portray to them the nature of the fellowship that not only unites them with Him, but must also be the permanent measure and source of their mutual relations when He is gone from them." So the purpose for the foot washing was so that we might understand what is the nature of our fellowship with one another. And where do we draw our source of strength? He says, we'll speak on this further. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you." Now, Jesus reminds them of how they use their voices to address them. He says to His disciples, "You call me." You open your mouth and call me teacher and Lord. And that's good. That is to say, they confess Him as their leader. They confess that He is sovereign over their lives. And they have committed themselves to Him. A Jewish rabbi was called teacher by his disciples. And this relationship is more than just an identification marker. It was more than just a way to identify who's who. It was an organic relationship. There was an intimate union between teacher and student, an intimate union between the two parties in the act of the one teaching, and on the other side, in the act of the one learning from the rabbi. So there was an organic bond. Students, even in our day, in very different, in all kinds of circumstances, students very often experience this kind of bond with certain teachers at all levels, middle school, high school, college, graduate school, whatever it is. A teacher who is passionate about his or her work and sincerely concerned about the lives of their students and wants to see their students grow in the knowledge of the subject, they will have a tremendous impact on the student. There will be a permanent impact. There will be an organic relationship that will develop there. Now, for the rabbis, the teachers in Jesus' day, for the rabbis, the subject was God's law. The teachers in Jesus' day, however, misinterpreted the Scriptures. We see this clearly in Jesus' ministry. They were peddlers of God's Word. They used their authority for personal gain. But even with this, as we think about this union, this organic relationship between teacher and student, and this is what the disciples called Jesus, their teacher, their Lord, even with these false teachers in Jesus' day, that organic relationship did not dissolve. Remember what Jesus said to them about their students, about the Pharisees' students. They said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." So that relationship between student and teacher doesn't dissolve if the teacher is wicked. So what you see here then is that the union between teacher and student, at least with the Pharisees and the ones that they taught, it was a satanic union. But Jesus was reminding His disciples of their confession. "You call me teacher." And therefore, there is an organic relationship between you and me. This is good. Remember what you call me. You have committed yourself to me. Teacher and Lord. He was their teacher. He was their teacher in the richest and fullest sense of the word. He not only revealed to them the true meaning of the law and the true essence of the Old Testament Scriptures. He not only did this for them, but He was the giver of the law. He was the giver of those Old Testament Scriptures. So He was their teacher in the supreme sense of the word. And He was also their Lord. And He was the Lord. So to confess Jesus as Lord is to confess that He is God and that He is sovereign over our lives. He has lordship over our desires and over our actions, over all that we do. When we say this, when we call Jesus our Lord, this is what we are confessing, that we don't belong to ourselves. And therefore, we are to submit willingly to His lordship. The disciples called Jesus Lord. Jesus says here, if you call me this, if you truly mean it, then I expect to see a certain type of behavior from you. Now, Jesus was giving them in this act, the act of foot washing, and the interpretation of the act, He was giving them an abiding definition of what it really means to call Jesus Lord and teacher. Another way to say this, if the disciples think they are too good to do what He has just done, then He isn't their teacher. He isn't their Lord. He goes on to say, he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now what Jesus is doing here, he's pointing His disciples to the union and communion they have with Him as teacher and Lord, as we've just talked about. Now, the necessary implication of calling Him Lord and confessing allegiance to Him in this manner is this: they ought to wash one another's feet. Or to say it differently, they ought to become slaves to one another. You cannot call me teacher and Lord, Jesus is saying to His people and saying to us this evening. You cannot call me teacher and Lord if you think you are too good for this act that I have just done to you. Do you understand? If you refuse to wash one another's feet, if you refuse to serve one another in love and to become a slave for one another, then I am not your teacher and I am not your Lord. Calling me that means you must do this. This is what Jesus is driving at with His disciples. He's saying, don't open your mouth to call me Lord if you think you are too important. Now, they would be given a leadership role in the church. They were already given a leadership role. They were with the King of Kings. And they would be sent out into all the world as leaders of the church, the foundation of the church. Jesus, the cornerstone, the apostles teaching the foundation. They had been with the King of Kings and their leader would be gone. What were they to do? Were they to get puffed up and arrogant with their new role? No, Jesus wants them to lower themselves. Don't think too highly of yourselves, Peter and the disciples. This is not what you've been called to. I'm showing you something here. This is the nature of Christianity. This is what it means to call me teacher and Lord. If you think you're too good to lay aside whatever glory you think you have and pour water on your brother or sister's feet and take off the filth from them, for them, then you are not my disciple. This is the strictest way that Jesus could put this, and He says it the same way elsewhere. Now remember that foot washing was an act of hospitality, usually done by the servant or slave as part of one family opening up their home to another. So if we want to understand, well, what does it mean? I understand that Jesus washed His disciples' feet in this event. What does it look like for the church today? What does it look like for us to do this for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, foot washing was an act of hospitality, opening up someone's home, opening up your home to another. This would be one example, opening up our homes to one another, gladly entering into another person's home, entering into their lives. But simply just meeting each other's needs, being willing to lower ourselves, to serve one another. If you serve your brother and sister in Christ, you must lower yourself. Pride tells you that you're too good for that. Someone else needs to take care of that. Arrogance would have you look away. Arrogance would have you walk away. And to say, go, be well. Be well fed, like we see in James. But if we do this with our brother and sister in Christ, then at that moment, those moments, Jesus is not our teacher. He's not our Lord. He's teaching us this evening from this act and from what He says to His disciples. And this would be important for the leaders of the church, the foundation of the new covenant church, They were about to embark upon a dangerous mission. What were they to do? If they were to get puffed up, there would be division. It's exactly what was going on in the Corinthian church. If they were to be puffed up, there would be division and the church would be scattered. And the mission would be ruined. But the apostles, if they would be united, if they would lower themselves for one another and lower themselves for the church, then they could serve Christ, their teacher and Lord. Now Jesus says to them, "You also, if I then am your Lord and teacher and I've washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Now Jesus says here, I've given you this act as an example. What does that mean? It means that what he has done and what's been written down for us was meant to be preserved. It was meant to be an abiding lesson for the church, permanently imprinted upon our minds. When we think about the life of the church, when we go through trials, we are to have the Son of God laying aside his garments and washing the disciples' filth from their feet, permanently pressed upon our minds. Jesus says, "This I have left you as an example." Now, we often, in our trials, and when we see a brother or sister in need, we often want to shake it off, don't we? We want to shake this image off. We would love to shake this image off and not be required to do these types of things in the church. But Jesus says, "No, I've left you this as an example. You are to do this." Now, examples in our culture usually make us feel good. We think about a good example at school, or this person is a good example in sports, very respectful, he doesn't boast. And these are all wonderful things, but there's really no organic connection between the one who is the example and the one who's trying to follow that example. Well, there is an incredible difference here with what Jesus has done, because we, by his Spirit, are united to Jesus who washed his disciples' feet. So when, as we look at this event, as we look at the Word and we see Jesus doing this action, it changes us. It is not out there in some nether world that we can't reach. We are truly united to this one who did this act, and we remember and we know what we are supposed to do with one another. And remember again, friends, remember that Jesus did this before he went to the cross. He washed his disciples' feet and the feet of his enemy before he went to the cross, before he was crucified. He didn't have to do this, but he has done this to show us what we are to do while he's gone, while our commander-in-chief is in heaven as we wait his return in the power of the Spirit. How are we to embark on our mission? So he's done this before the cross so that we might think of the cross, but also think of what he's done here with his disciples. And these things in our hearts and our minds might never be shaken from us. And we would learn for them. He says, "Just as I have done to you, you also should do." That you also should do, just as I have done to you. And there we see a language of a reference to that example, but also the fact that just as I, Jesus, have done, you also should do. We are reminded of that union we have with him. "If you abide in my love," Jesus said, "you will bear fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches." So again, this is how we are to love one another in the church as we rely upon his grace and remember what he's done. And he says, "A servant is not greater than his master." He's arguing from the greater to the lesser. If I, your master, teacher, and Lord, have done this, then you also ought to do this, from the greater to the lesser. He's reemphasizing the permanency of the example. Your master has done this. You don't have a choice as to whether or not you do this. You must do this. He's reemphasizing the permanency of that example. And this is very, very difficult for us. Again, as Christians who are struggling with the sinful nature, it's very hard for us as sinful creatures to shake off the selfishness, shake off our pride and our arrogance, to shake off that sense of entitlement I'm the one who should be served. Look at all that I've done. I'm the one who should be served. Others should be washing my feet. You remember what Peter's attitude was. It's very hard to shake this off, isn't it? But we must do this. Jesus says this very, very clearly. This is who you are. Be who you are. You're united to me. I have done this. Do also. You also should do as I have done. Now, by God's grace, we can do this. By God's grace, we must fight against these temptations. He says, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. The disciples, they were about to be sent, but they didn't know that yet exactly. And what should he say to them? Should he say, before they go on their mission, what should he say to them? Should he say that you need to have plenty of programs set in place, and you make sure you have plenty of money, and have well thought out plans, and use wise strategies, and you need to do demographic research in Bithynia and Galatia and Philippi, and see who's there and what they're into, and you need to send out mailers? What does he say before they're sent out to do this mission? What does he do for them? Wash each other's feet. Be foot washers. Isn't that something? The disciples, the apostles, the foundation of the New Testament church are left with this command. Wash each other's feet. Be foot washers. Be slaves. Become a slave. Lower yourself. If the apostles were given these instructions and all that they did, do we not think that this is our call too, as well, to be servants to one another? So we should do these things. And he said, blessed are you if you do them. Now, the definition for this word that is translated as blessed, other words are given, privileged, fortunate, happy, blessed. Now, everyone in our culture, everyone in the world, not just our culture, but everyone in the world is seeking happiness. They're seeking, feeling privileged, a way to feel privileged, a way to feel fortunate, a way to be happy. How is it that we are to be happy? A person who uses drugs wants to feel happy for a certain amount of time. A person who abuses alcohol wants to feel happy. A person who climbs mountains or races cars or watches TV or plays sports or sews, reads, spends money, does nothing, plays golf, abuses power, murders, steals. All of these things are done to feel happy, to have happiness. Where are we to find happiness? Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed, happy, fortunate are you if you do them. This is where we find true contentment and happiness and joy, is to serve one another. Be foot washers for one another. We can think of a million things that we would have said to our disciples as we send them off. And this is what Jesus chooses to do. He asks them, do you understand? This is how we are to understand and thinking about all these things. Verse 18, he says, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. He quotes Psalm 41. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Now, he says this in reference to Judas departing, and he's also bringing before our eyes the magnitude of what he was about to endure. This isn't just simply an act of service on the part of a host or an act of service on the part of one to another. This is an act of service on the part of the Son of God who was about to be betrayed by one of his closest disciples. The one whose heel he had just touched to wash the filth off of his feet, that same one would use his heel to try and strike him, to betray him. He would walk away and betray him over to the Jewish authority so that he could be crucified for us. So already, before it happens, we have the shadow of the cross appearing in this lesson we're given from Jesus washing his disciples' feet. I'm about to leave. I'm about to pay for your sins. And I will be gone and you will continue on your mission. What is important? Serve one another. Lower yourself. Put away your pride. Serve one another in love. Become foot washers. I'm telling you this so that when it does take place, you will understand that I am the Lord. I am God. So he's pressing upon them the magnitude of the moment. In verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. He's sending them out with his authority, the authority of Jesus Christ. And with that authority, they would take the world to all the nations. But with that same authority, they would understand in their ministry, when they face trials, when they face persecution, when they face rejection, they would think back again and remember that their teacher, their Lord, had washed their disciples' feet. They had felt his hands on their feet. They felt the water running over their filthy, disgusting feet. When they were pressed from all sides, thinking that they should do something different, tempted to pursue their own desires, tempted to puff themselves up, tempted to walk away, they were to think back again to what Jesus had done for them before he was crucified. So friends, we too also in our trials and all that we face and in all that the Lord brings us to as a church together, we are to remember what Jesus has done. We are to continue to serve one another, love one another, open our lives up to each other and enter into one another's lives. If we are united in this way, then Jesus is our teacher and Lord for sure.